experience of our feelings, but by your truth, through the word of God coming into our hearts. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to make this the word of God now. I ask you to speak through me, Lord, to teach your people, feed us and bless us, give us revelation, show us new things, inspire us, encourage us, straighten us where we're crooked, make everything clear, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me just continue teaching a little bit about grace for maybe half an hour, and then we'll do some praying as well before we're done. Who's finishing A61 tonight then? Yes! And keep your hand up if you're not going on it again. So you're finishing in... Okay, well, there's quite a few people going on it again as well, eh? Good, cool. So this is Titus chapter 2. Really good grace, few grace verses here. Titus comes after the two Timothys. They were brothers. Timothy 1, Timothy 2. You know, there's all the letters, Corinthians and Galatians and Thessalonians. Timothy 1, Timothy 2. It's chapter 2 of Titus. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's a good Christmas verse. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we're waiting for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul says to Titus that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, has suddenly appeared. That word is where we get epiphany from. Those of you from the more traditional church might remember there's usually the Feast of the Epiphany, which is... usually just a bit after Christmas, isn't it? It's to do with the coming of the three wise men. I don't know why they use that word for that, but it's sort of like, because they know who he is. It's like a revelation. Epiphany is like a sudden appearing, a sudden, the light has dawned, you know, the truth has been shown. So these three wise men come and there's a little baby in a manger and it's all unclear. But then they come and it becomes very clear. Saviour of the world, King of Kings, dying for our sins, God himself. So it's like the epiphany, the appearing. Paul says that's what happened with grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared now to all men. It broke out. It suddenly, literally, the Greek is, shone out. Like the sun rising on a morning. So you might have dawn without the sunshine actually coming up. You can have that, can't you? Dawn sort of comes slowly and it gets lighter and lighter and lighter. It was probably that like that with John the Baptist. Things were getting better. It was very dark. Paul prayed about it earlier. Very dark. For 400 years, I hadn't even been a prophet. And then it started to get incredibly light. People started to see shapes and things and they could see like the kingdom, God, and people were repenting and it was like revival. Hundreds of thousands were coming and publicly confessing their sins and getting baptized. It's like dawn is happening. It's like dawn, dawn, dawn. Oh, it's getting bright, it's getting bright, it's getting bright. And dawn can be awesome. But isn't it much more awesome when the sun itself pokes its head out and whoa! That's what happens with grace. Paul said, the grace of God that brings salvation, shone out, suddenly shone out to all men. You can imagine people saying, you know, involved in what was happening with John the Baptist, which was the whole nation, incidentally. They're either against him or for him, but they're all there. Couldn't ignore him. The whole nation was repenting. It was the biggest thing that had ever happened in Israel. Jesus said of John, most important man that's ever lived, full stop, up to date. I mean, it's absolutely massive. And you can imagine them saying, oh, yeah, but have you heard about this other guy? Up round Galilee. What's happening with him? Oh, I'm into John. You know, I love the preaching, repentance, hellfire, and damnation. Absolutely awesome. Everyone's repenting. It's fantastic. Yeah, but have you heard about this other guy? What other guy? This Jesus from Nazareth. What's happening with him like? Oh, there's something shining out. Shining out round the lakes. In fact, that's what Isaiah said, didn't he? He said, you, city of Zebulun and an area called Naphtali, you who dwelt in incredible darkness, around you, a light has burst out and the dawn has come. It's like grace is shining out. What's happening up there then? Well, he's healing people. Blood of blind people. All the blind people who go to his meeting come out seeing. No way. Yeah, honestly, it's absolutely... I mean, John's awesome for repentance, but you've got to see what's happening up there. It's phenomenal. Well, what type of thing's happening? Well, the dead are being raised. You're joking. And what do you have to do? What do you have to do to get this stuff? Oh, nothing with him. Well, you don't have to get baptized or anything. Confess your sins. No. You just have to go to him, and just going to him is enough. And you just get all these miracles stuff. It's called grace. Good stuff, John the Baptist. Not grace, though. Law, righteousness, repentance, not grace. All you have to do with Jesus, you don't do anything. You don't even have to get baptized. You just go to him. And grace is shining out and healing people. And is he always praying like John the Baptist? Is he always fasting, other? His gang. No, they never fast. They're always eating and sitting in parties with tax collectors. And that. You're joking. Oh, yeah, they're totally different to John. I mean, John's awesome. Man of God. This guy's a man of God as well. Just very different. You've got to get up there and see what's happening. Suddenly, grace shone out. John the Baptist said, I baptized you in cold water. This guy, he's going to baptize you in fire. This guy is on fire. You think what I'm doing is good. I'm not worthy to tie his laces. Grace has come. Suddenly, grace has shone out. You wouldn't go back to the law, would you? Don't go back to the law, will you? Not when grace, when everything's available for free. Don't go back to earning it, will you? Because that's a big, big mistake. Suddenly, grace, Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, literally instructs us to say no to ungodliness. Grace instructs us. The law commands us. Grace instructs. Grace teaches you. It instructs you. It's a how-to book. How to know God for dummies. That's grace. It's not just telling you. The law tells you, do this. I can't. Grace says, I'll show you how. Stop sinning. I can't stop sinning. Grace says, stop sinning. Shall I show you how? Let me teach you. Let me instruct you how to overcome sin. That's the difference. Grace instructs. How do you know if you're preaching a grace-filled sermon? You've always got a big how-to element in it. Don't preach or teach anything unless you've got a how-to. Please don't tell us what we're not doing enough of, will you? Let's all go to church and find out what we're not doing enough of. We know that already. We should really pray, because prayer is really important. And no revival's ever happened without prayer. Pray. Awesome. How? Teach me how to. If you're teaching grace and preaching grace, you'll inspire people to want to. And then you'll show them how to. Let me tell you how it works for me. I do this. Other people try this. You're instructing. Grace always instructs you. It's full of how to. The Alpha's a good grace course. How to pray. How to read the Bible. How to. That's grace. It instructs you. The law tells you you should be. Grace tells you how to. It gets results in the way that the law could never do it. Grace instructs us how to what? Well, how to say no to worldly passions and evil desires. Just have a quick turn to Galatians chapter 5. Let's read this. You've heard of the good list and the naughty list, haven't you? It's Christmas soon. Well, this is the original naughty list. He's the real naughty list here. There's a good list as well, but he's the naughty list. It's not to make you feel bad, it's just to show you that, you know, we're all in the same boat and only grace can get us out. Chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, or the works of the flesh are obvious. These are the things Paul's saying. Look, this is what grace teaches you. It teaches you how to say no to this stuff. What stuff? Well, obvious sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul says. Look, the grace wants to teach us how to say no to these things, to say no to the devil in the midst of temptation, to say no to the world and not go with it. That means living. To say no requires a massive commitment on our part. The world around us is going downhill all the time. Society is dragging us in one way. If our young people don't know how to say no, they'll soon be having sex outside of marriage and as a lifestyle. If our young people don't know how to say no, they'll be involved with drugs. They'll be drunk. They'll be swept away by this world. The pull of the world is really strong. Grace has appeared. Jesus has come to teach us how to say no to these things. There has to be a commitment in our hearts to say no, and we've got to know how to. And it's something you have to learn. It doesn't happen overnight. You have to say no to the world, go against the flow. And you have to say no to yourself, which is a harder one, more confusing. The world, the devil, and yourself, to say no. How? This isn't the law. This is New Testament Christianity. This is grace working out. Grace hasn't appeared so you can keep sinning, you know? Grace isn't God throwing the towel in the fight with sin. Oh, well, the Old Testament didn't work, so let's find another way. Well, just keep sinning, and I'll love you anyway. Well, he does love you anyway, but he doesn't want you to keep sinning. He wants to instruct you how to stop and how to start doing this other stuff and becoming like Jesus. Grace has appeared to enable you to live at new heights, not new lows. How? How does grace instruct us? How does grace motivate us to live a holy life and to say no to this stuff? Well, actually, it tells you in the verse. Go back to Titus if you've moved. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself. Here's one reason. Here's one way it teaches us. For himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Actually, firstly, before that, listen, grace instructs you and motivates you to live a holy life by letting you know that it is grace, that you're righteous before you begin. Before you begin this endeavour to live a holy life and to up your performance and to become like Jesus, you've won before you begin. So you're safe. You can try without fear of failure Because actually, do you know what? The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account already. It's like already, before you take any risks and lose anything, you've already got a full account. If you woke up tomorrow morning and you had £10 million in your bank account, you went online or you looked in the bank and there's £10 million, some kind donor has given you £10 million, would you be excited? Would you be happy? Christmas is coming, you would be, wouldn't you? You'd think, yeah, I can't believe it, £10 million. It's not £1 million, it's £10 million. How am I going to spend that? And you start, so today is what, Tuesday. So to wake up tomorrow morning, it's Wednesday. And you go through Wednesday and we've got £10 million. Come on, we're going out for the day. Woohoo, you have a fantastic day. You spend a lot of money. You get back and you tot it all up. You think, I can't believe it. That wasn't very wise of us. We've spent 10 grand today. We went berserk and spent 10 grand. I don't think I've ever spent 10 grand in a day before on a day out. Okay, look. Never mind. Well, you know what? It's all right. We've got 10 grand less than 10 million. We'll be fine. You wake up Thursday morning and you go to the bank. 10 million. 10 million? Hang on, I thought it was 10 grand down. No, not with this donor. With this donor, every day your account is full. The righteousness of Jesus is given to you moment by moment. As you draw on it, as you need this grace and mercy, it's topped up. It's always at 100%. You can't sin it or fail it. It's always there. Terry Virgo says, not only is righteousness given to me at the start of my Christian life, but every day of my life. Isn't that awesome? The righteousness of Jesus is given to you every day of your life. So, do you know what? You've won before you even begin. Imagine you're having a boxing match tomorrow night. You're a little bit nervous. But I fast forward the video of the match because I have it, because I'm from the future. This is getting naff. And I show Paul and I show Paul holding the belt up. Yeah! Yeah, he's got a little bit of blood and his eyes a bit, but he's holding the belt up. Yeah! He's won. Now that's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring to you. The assurance that you're saved. The absolute assurance that no matter what happens in your life, you're going to win anyway. You're going to win in the end. You can't lose. You've won because it's a gift. Righteousness is yours as a gift. Salvation is a gift. So you've won. But you know what? Can you avoid some pain? Yeah. If you be humble and learn how to fight, you can avoid a lot of pain. You can win on knockout or on points. You will win. But it's much easier to win on a knockout than on points. I say that about Sunday nights sometimes. We do a Sunday night. I said, well, we've won on points and that'll do me. You know, we sort of get here sometimes. It's like, it's just like Revival City some Sunday nights, isn't it? For those of you who come on Sunday nights, which should be all of you, bless you. And occasionally, grace to you. But, you come on a Sunday night, and just, it's in the air. It's like charged up already. We go in there, and whether we pray or don't pray, it's like God is in the room. He turns up at 3:30, I think, puts the heaters on. And it's just like, you think, this is so different to Sunday morning. It's unbelievable. And the band starts, and it's like, bang! And there's a testimony. Someone gets up to preach. Whack! Salvations. Yeah! Tea and coffee. Sunday night, it's like a breeze. It's a knockout. It's a bunch of people saved. A lot of people healed. It's awesome. You get another next week. Next week's just the same. It's a knockout. It's powerful. It's awesome. Then occasionally you get these Sunday nights. And they can throw you. You get here and you think, where's that feels pretty empty in here and cold and the atmosphere is a bit down. And then you sort of, the band start and you think, not that that bad, I'm only kidding. But it's not working, and the sound's terrible, and the atmosphere is terrible. It's not just the sound, it's a spiritual battle. It's not about music. And the atmosphere's terrible, and the testimony doesn't quite go that well, and no one's into it, and you feel the cold in the atmosphere, and someone gets up to preach, and like, you know what, it's a bit of work, and they're working, and, you know, does anyone want to come forward? Silence. And anyone hands up? No hands. And maybe there's just one or two. And then eventually a couple of people might come forward, or a couple of hands half go up, or one go up. And they go out. And then at the end of that, you sort of think, did we win? Did we win? Yeah, well, there's three people signed up for Amazing Love. Yes! We won! Adrian! You win on points. And it's like that on Sunday night. We win every week. We win on points, or we win knockout. Do we love knockout? Love it. More knockout, please, Lord. Magnify the knockout, but you win on points anyway. But I tell you what, I know churches, and this isn't putting us above other churches. I'm just telling you what friends are saying to me all the time. You got three people saved for a few hours on Sunday night. Never been in church before. Walked in, they're saved. We do a whole year of alphas to get that. We've just done a whole alpha and we got a couple saved and they left. And we're doing another alpha to get a couple. And if we get a couple saved, we'd be delighted. And so would I. But you know what? This is absolutely... This isn't sowing. It's just reaping, isn't it? But, you know what? Whether you win on points or win on knockout, who cares if you win? If people are getting healed and people are getting saved and people respond to the gospel, which is happening every week. Actually, the atmosphere, at the end of the day, it's all right to have a fight. But I love the knockout, don't you? The grace of knockout. Oh, it's marvellous. You're just enjoying it, aren't you? You're riding a wave. That's how it's meant to be and can be most days for you. Most days. Most days can be like that for us. Not every day. Some days are days of hell. Some days are days of trouble. You know, evil days. Paul said, in the evil day, get your armour on and just stand. If you still stand at the end of the day, you've won on points. You know, you've won on points because you're still here. A61ers, you know, you've done a whole year, so you've won on points, not what you felt. Well done. To be here is to win. It's the truth. But you've won before you start. The truth is with grace and with God, with the kingdom of God and with Jesus Christ and with new birth is this. You have already won. That picture of you holding the belt up is a fact already. That's the end of your days. That's your last day picture. I'm coming, Lord. I've won. What I want and you want is to learn knockout every round if you can. Well, no, it doesn't work like that in boxing, does it? But in our life, there is a battle every day with sin, with the world, with myself. I love it when I'm knocking all three out. With my left hand and my knee and my elbow and my funny bone. But sometimes I'm fighting tooth and nail just to stand. But either's okay. Because with grace, you win anyway. You win on points. You win knockout. But you win. Because you just can't lose, actually. So that's a good motivation to start with, isn't it? Secondly, another motivation from these verses is this. He gave himself to redeem for himself a people that are his very own. He wants you for his very own. He's jealous. He wants you. He chose you. He delights in you. You are not in this room by accident. That is not possible. You're in this room by a sovereign will of God. You've been chosen to belong to him. He wants you for his own. And he's a jealous God. He said to Moses, I'm a jealous God. My name is jealous. You know, we often think of jealousy as a negative thing. With God, it isn't negative. It's to do with exclusive relationship. He will not share you with another God, with an idol. He will not. It's like a marriage relationship. You know, would you marry someone who said, well, let's keep our options open. And you know what? I don't mind you sometimes going off with someone else now. It's ridiculous. That's not marriage. What makes marriage marriage is a totally exclusive relationship. There's parts of Margaret's life that only I get. and no one else will ever know. That's what makes marriage special. It's parts of me that only she gets, and no one else will ever know it. That's what makes marriage awesome and holy and right when it is right. Jealousy is a good thing in marriage. A good thing. If a bloke's getting too interested in your wife, or just too much attention, and you're not jealous, you have a problem. You should be, because it's exclusive. Exclusive to you two. It's sacred. And no one else has a right in there, in that garden bit. And if someone's sniffing over the wall, smack the nose, or have a conversation with your partner. Don't be cool. You're not meant to be cool. You're meant to be protective of this relationship, because it's... Now, that's just marriage. I say just because now we're talking about God. I'm talking about Jesus and you. I'm talking about how God sees you. You personally. He gave himself to redeem you from all wickedness, to have you for his very own, it says. For his very own. That's very personal. You're here by the personal choice and will of God. That's motivation for you. You know, love is as strong as death, it says. Jesus is on fire. God is on fire with love for you. I read this morning, you know, I'm having a bit of a hell day myself today, actually, and yesterday. Standing, you know, winning on points, but on points. And I thought, you know, when I got up this morning, I thought, I need the word of God before I get out of bed. So I reached over for my daily light and got it, and it said, and it encouraged me, you know. Because I was going to bed, so one of the kids said, Margaret was saying, you know, you're called Benjamin, and that means this, and you're called Matthias, and we called you Matthias because it means this. And the kid said to me, why are you called Martin, Dad? I said, well, it means Martian. So, is it obvious? My parents looked at me and thought, he's from another planet. You know, they called me Martian, and then I was wondering, I thought, did they call, was it because of man from Mars and all that, or was it? And then I thought, oh no, I remembered then a little statue of St. Martin de Porres. I remember, oh yeah, we were Catholics, weren't we? My mum liked St. Martin from Brazil, who was a Brazilian brother in the Dominican order. He was a preacher, and he loved the poor, St. Martin de Porres, St. Martin of the poor. So I thought, oh yeah, St. Margaret, I was named after St. Martin of the poor. I've been poor ever since. And that's how I went to bed. I thought, yeah, I'm named, you know, yeah, that's right. My name did have a slight sort of significance. Woke up, reached for daily light, opened it. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. That helped me get up this morning. I'm personally chosen by God. I'm a man of God. I am. I know you are too, incidentally, and ladies, you're women of God. But I know I am. It's very important for me to know that. I remember one occasion at Bible college where I was utterly put down and rejected by everyone and stabbed in the back by my friends to the point where I was shaken in my identity, shaken. And I remember going in the woods, sort of miles away from anyone, out in the woods, in the winter, walking around and just shouting at the top of my voice. It was a turning point for me. I am a man of God! I didn't feel like a man of God. I was only a kid, really, but it was the truth. I'm a man of God. God chose me. God called me. God anointed me. That's who I am. That's who you are. When all else goes against you, I am the... I think the Apostle Paul knew this, don't you? He starts every letter with it. Paul... A servant of God. That's meant to mean something to you. I'm a servant of God. I'm not a civil servant. I don't serve this world. I am a servant of God. I am. That's a massive, powerful, dignified calling. He doesn't want me to serve other lords and other gods and give me his spare time. This God is my God. He's my God. He's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Martin. He is. And you stick your name in there whenever you want because it's true. He is my God, this God. And I am his. servant, and I am his man. I belong to him. You've been chosen. This is very significant and very important. And this is a strong grace motivation to live a holy life. I was convicted when I came back off holiday. I went to the school. The kids were back to school. And one of the kids' teachers came here one Sunday morning to see what our church was like. He put his kid in our kids' work. He came in, he was like, shocked, you know. It's quite a loud morning, I think. So you're aware, aren't you, when you've got a friend, a guest? You're super aware of everything. And I was stood in the front row thinking, oh my goodness. Oh, help him, Mark! And he was on the back road. It was like all happening, you know. It was one of those Sunday mornings. Loads of people forward getting prayer and things. I thought, gosh, how's he going to cope with this? And then he's really nice and said he really enjoyed it, never been back. And and then I saw him in the playground. No, he said to one of our kids or something, he said, oh, your dad's a very holy man because he preaches to all those people or something. And one of the kids said it casually. I tell you, it took the legs from under me. Your dad's a very holy man. I thought, am I? Very holy. I better be. If I am preaching to all these people. And my kids' teachers think I am. I better be. And that's not the law. My motivation for being a very holy man. And watching my life. Is for his name's sake. I'm connected to this name. The name of Ruddick is connected to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I better be a very holy man. And I'm not always, but I'm very convicted by that, to be that. That's a strong motivation for us. You were chosen to be his very own, his very exclusive, his own. Another grace motivation. Grace teaches us about the price that was paid for us. It says, he gave himself to this end. He gave himself. A rich person, motivated by kindness, might give a gift or even a fortune. Jesus gave himself. Every fluid ounce of his blood he gave for you. His life was poured out, it says. Poured out on the cross for you and me. He gave himself. He gave his beard, it says. Well, it says he gave his cheek to those who ripped out his beard. He didn't hide his face from the spitting. He gave his back to those who flogged him. He gave himself to the full wrath of God against sin. He became the full curse of the law for us. Even though in Gethsemane, he was appalled at the thought of it and shuddered when he saw the inside of that cup. He who'd never known any sin was going to have to drink sin down to the dregs and become sin, whatever that meant, for us. And you see him in the garden. Is he finding this easy? This isn't easy for Jesus. It's not a breeze. He said to his brothers, I'm sorrowful to the point of death. He's desperately struggling to stay in the game. It's a terrible, terrible game. And he's suffering. But did he stop? Did he turn back? No, he didn't. He was motivated by you and me. It says that. He looked ahead and saw the reward of his suffering. That's me and you. And he endured, he persevered, determined to save us. There's an amazing price being paid for you and me. Grace motivates us by showing us the cross. Showing him overcoming and pressing through for us. Paul said the Son of God, it was personal for him. Well, it is for you, should be. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's a strong grace motivation. The Holy Spirit will put his arms around you. He'll never point you to the law. He'll never take you to Sinai and show you those tablets. Never. The Holy Spirit takes you and points you to the cross. He points you to the cross. Look here. This is your motivation to up your game and live a holy life, to turn your back on the world and the devil and yourself. And look, That's grace motivation, not that. Look what you're breaking. Look at the judgment, or you should be guilty. Never. He always does it the other way. Look at his love for you. Look at his, it melts you. You want to live a holy life because of his love for you. That's a grace motivation. It is. It also says, he gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness, purify people for himself who are eager to do what is good. What do some of the versions say then instead of eager? Has anyone got a New American Standard or anything? Tom? Hey, wake up, bro. How are you doing? Good to see you. Good morning. No. I see he's just making a nice cup of tea at home. Just going to bring Laura a little cup of tea. And... Oh, what? Sorry, Bill. Yeah, go on. Just have a look at that word, brother. Have you got a New American Standard version there? It's Titus, it's verse 14. Eager. Okay. To do what is good. What does it say in yours?
Titus 2:14.
Yeah. New Testament.
Sorry.
No, that's okay.
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us.
Yeah.
From every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good works.
Zealous. Zealous for good works. Anyone got anything else? Eager, zealous. Any other versions around? Okay. No one's got a Bible. It's okay. That's fine. Well, anyway, zealous, eager for good works. That's how God wants us. You know, grace isn't like cool. It's not casual. Grace, Paul said, by the grace of God, I worked harder than any of them. Grace and work aren't enemies. God wants us red hot to worship him, to get to church, to do the work of the church, to teach those children, to win the lost, to, you know, inspire our youth, to build the community, to get out into the world, to go to the nations. He wants us red hot, on fire. Jesus does not appreciate lukewarmness. He said, I'd rather you be cold. Honestly, if you're just a plain sinner, I can handle you better, says Jesus. Or red hot, anything in between, is very offensive to him. And he wants to vomit it out. He said, you know, be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm, cool, does not cut it, and it's not grace. Grace motivates us to be full of the fire of God and the energy and enthusiasm of God. God wants you excited about everything to do with him. Everything we do matters. Everything really matters. Not in a legalistic way, in a grace-filled, zealous way. He wants us absolutely on fire for him, enthusiastic, excited. When I finish this life, I want Jesus to say, well done, don't you? Not, are you done? Are you done? Was that it? I don't want it to say that. I want it to say, well done, Ruddick. Thanks. Was it all right? All right, it was marvellous. I made it marvellous, so glory to me, but come on. But I love you anyway, and well done, good and faithful Ruddick. I will be very disappointed with anything less, because I know Jesus will. It doesn't matter how much you do, it matters how you do it. And that you do the will of God with all your heart, not half-heartedness. Honestly, don't do it. It's an offence to him. He'd rather you not do it than do it half-heartedly. Don't be on any rota unless you're doing it with your heart. For the Lord, unto the Lord. Paul said you're serving the Lord. It's a massive, massively important thing. He wants people who are eager to do good works. Eager to do good. And zealous and enthusiastic, not just hectic or busy. John Wesley, who when he died left 70,000 born-again discipled Methodists in this country, 70,000, and whom he personally funded 400 full-time evangelists who he sent out to live by faith and then funded them through the selling of the the hymn books and his tracts and sermons. 400 full-time evangelists. Not bad, is it? Come on. 70,000. Not just converts. I mean, the revival numbers are way beyond there. We're talking about people who are in the Methodist lifestyle, living it. 70,000 disciples, really. Changed the nation. He travelled 90,000 miles on horseback. Was it more? Is it 900,000? It's equivalent of round the world nine times. Remember that? Equivalent of round the world nine times on horseback. I mean, how do you get across the oceans? Anyway, no. And just never stop, never stop. You know, John Wesley said, do all the good you can to all the people you can, in every way that you can, by all the means that you can, for as long as you can. Go, 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 go. But he wasn't hectic or doing works of dead works either. He said this as well. He said, though I'm always occupied, I am never in a rush. For I never undertake to do anything that I cannot complete with perfect tranquility of spirit. He had no kids. He didn't, which helps with perfect tranquility of spirit. But anyway, that's an interesting thing that he said. Though I'm always occupied, I'm never in a rush. Peace of heart, but constant occupation. I'm serving God. I'm serving God. I'm serving God. Grace motivates you to do that in a way that the law can never do it. The law's so full of condemnation that you just keep tripping up and failing and give up. But grace motivates you to live a holy life and serve the Lord with all your heart, knowing that you will very muchly be rewarded in this life and in the next by Jesus himself. And then lastly, it motivates us by teaching us that this world is coming to an end anyway. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. His epiphany, the dawn has come. And then he says, live godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the glorious hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's two appearings. Grace has appeared. Jesus will appear again. There's another dawn coming, isn't there? A dawn which will mean the end of all darkness and the beginning of the eternal day. Jesus is coming back. So look busy. No, Jesus is coming back. So let's be busy with his work. Let's be zealous and full of love and full of grace and full of the Holy Spirit. Even if we're suffering, we could do that with all our heart. You know, the day of grace has dawned. The day of the new age will dawn when Jesus comes back. And we're in this world waiting for that. Whatever happens here is not permanent. It's not permanent. That doesn't mean it's not special. It means it's more special. Amen. Your opportunity to serve God, it's only now. Your opportunity to be martyred, it's only now. If you're going to do it, enjoy. You know, your opportunity to suffer for him, or anything for him, to go to the nations, you won't have that opportunity when the kingdom's fully come. But you've got that opportunity now to go and suffer and live and work and have an adventure in Jesus' name. And risk everything and to give every penny and to do whatever you need. That's why marriage is so special. There is no marriage in the kingdom. You're not married like that. That's why marriage is really special. Now, family is very special and important right now. Enjoy each other. You won't be together like that. It's very special. It's got time in it. It's got a time limit to it. So prize each other in the way that we are now. Will it be better? Yes, of course. But it makes now matter. Everything matters. You know, will we know each other? Of course we'll know each other. Of course we'll be together. We'll have more perfect unity, more perfect togetherness than ever. It's not like we won't be a blob that doesn't. We don't know each other. Of course we'll know each other. The whole kingdom of God's about relationships. But we'll know each other differently. You know, right now I'm married to Margaret. then I'll just be a best friend, or more beyond. And we often say, you know, if I die first, I'll wait for you at the garden gate. And I say, if you die first, save me a place next to you. I want to sit next to you. But we won't be married. It'll be something else. We're going on to something else. There's only some things in this life that happen now. One of them is serving God. The other one is family. So appreciate each other. Love each other. Forgive each other. Now. While you can. And, and even if the Lord doesn't come back in your lifetime, you know, you're moving on towards that anyway, aren't you? Sheila's husband died, didn't he, this week? And, you know what? We're all going to die. We're going to go and be with the Lord really soon. Someone said, there's a guy in this office who's 55 years old. And someone said to him, how old are you? He said, middle-aged. I thought, is he going to live to 110, like? No, if you're in your 50s, guys, you're not middle-aged. You need to face the reality of your mortality. You know, if you're in your 30s, you're middle-aged. If you're in your 40s, you might be middle-aged, depending on how long you live. But in your 50s, you're not middle-aged. You're moving on, guys! And if you're in your 60s, of course you're not middle-aged. You are young. But you're not middle-aged. There's something coming towards us. We're moving. We're moving. We need to live in this present age, in the reality of His coming, or our going, as an absolute reality. Without fear, treasuring every day, but making it count. You can only do that through grace. Let's pray, and then we'll pray for each other. Will you pray for us?
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for that word. I'm just mindful, Lord, of Phil's word 2 weeks ago about redeeming a time. I'm mindful, Lord, about this period of age 61, about surrendering a time. Father, I'm just mindful about what we are as a body. Together, we're a movement. We're not a church. We're a movement. And Lord, maybe there's a season where we need to start stripping some stuff off. So we're going to be a bit more streamlined. Not because law says do it. But because, you know, as Martin said, grace teaches us how to do it. So we get to do it. And it's a privilege to do it. And Lord, you know, we hear you about the time and about the season. About our opportunities and windows to make the right choices for you. I think of all of that, Lord, that's what just spoke to me the most, is to do today what I can do today. So I just pray for all of us, Father, every single one of us, from Martin and Margaret down to the littlest kids in this church, that we will learn to just choose you, you know, to lay things aside. We've all got our own choices that we make, Lord, that aren't you. But I thank you for this grace. And I pray, Lord, a big, massive outpouring of your love on all of us. Towards each other. For each other. That, Lord, we'd be one mind and one body going forward. So that everyone who works unto the Lord, as Martin said. Father, we pray your fire would fall upon kids' work. Creche work. Tea and coffee. People at the door. All these people that do things that are totally unseen, God, from the bottom all the way up to the top in that sense, so that their anointing and blessing and peace and servant heart will flow up to everybody else, Lord. Father, pray for every one of us now that we'll just be servants in your house. Holy Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd have your way in my life. Show me what I can stop and give up. I want to spend my life for you, God. I want to get there and, as Martin said, you know, be buzzing and ushered in. I don't want to be lukewarm, Lord. I want to burn for enthusiasm. I want us to be a part of this next awakening, this nation. I want to play my part. You know, I think this is a hard thing, isn't it? You can say stand up and all that, but it's a bit yokey, that. So, you know, I just leave all that to all of you. I think is where we're going. Is maybe going to talk to God yourself tonight and say, actually, you know, I want to keep going. So show me what I need to do to get faster, more streamlined. But I just want to bless you, brother. It was awesome. I just want to pray for you and Margaret and your house, and thank you for your honesty, to have a leader, in a sense, who tells us he struggles and battles. It's very easy to think you don't battle and don't struggle. So it's two. You know, we just bless you, brother, and we thank you. And thank you, Margaret. And we thank you, Father, for just your provision and protection and freedom. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you go and we follow. In Jesus' name, we thank you.
Just want to share a couple of things to encourage you. One is just a personal one. There's a scripture that's always bugged me in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And every time I've read it, I've thought, don't get it, because I've been pushing into the law. But now I'm thinking, ah, that's how you get it, by grace. So, yippee. And the other thing, isn't it great that we're called Amazing Grace? Ah, what a lovely name for a church. I just wanted to encourage you, really, about the Sunday nights. And we were chatting in our small group, and we were talking about, you know, encouragement for people, just so you know the things and the winning on points. So here's some of the winning on points and knockout results. Here's the results. 22 people have signed up for Amazing Love. That's 22 people who've been saved on the Sunday nights. How many Sunday nights have we done? 8 or 9? Something? About 10? That's 22 people that have signed up to come on to Amazing Love so far. There's also... we know there's at least one person who wants to come on Amazing Love who hasn't given their life to the Lord yet. It's Christian Seeker's friend Dan, who they work with. He wants to come on Amazing Love, but he hasn't made that commitment yet. Here's a couple of other things that we've won on. This is one of the nights that we thought didn't go absolutely great. Somebody who came in here who was looking to leave their husband, wasn't a Christian, came here for the first time, never moved from the seat, never responded to the appeal here, was riveted to the spot, give the life to the Lord, went home, changed her mind, spoke to her husband. She isn't leaving him now. She also cast out some demons that night, which is pretty good to do on the first night you got saved. And now she feels peace. Another girl came in. I mean, these are all private things, aren't they? These are just for us to know. These are not for things to discuss with everybody. But we're all leaders here. So someone came in who was going to have an abortion. Changed their mind. So... they're massively significant things, aren't they? Massively. And we should all share in the grace of that, the awesomeness of that, and keep going. It's worth it. It's worth keeping going. If you haven't been to a Sunday night, I want to encourage you to come just for the fun of it and the grace of it and the awesomeness of it. And I just want to pray finally for us all. Just one little thing. So if we just close our eyes and just receive us off the Lord. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, that you would do these things for us supernaturally, so that we don't have to reach for them and strive for them and grab them, but we'll just fall into them. Yeah. That we'll fall into your hands. We were talking in our group about, you know, falling over in the spirit and either experiencing that or not. But supernaturally, we want to fall into your arms tonight. We want to fall into the everlasting arms. We want to fall into your grace. And let it wash over us, because we know we don't have to strive for it. But Lord, we ask you, please, Lord, we open our hands to you. Lord, we lift our holy hands to you and we ask you to help us fall into your grace, that you do things in us that are unexpected, that would overtake us, that would overwhelm us, that would fill us with grace, that would make us more like you, as we joy and delight in your amazing love. C.S. Lewis, when he got saved, wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. And Lord, will you surprise us with your amazing joy on a daily basis, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, and all that you've put into us and all that you equip us for, as we reach out to those that don't know you, as we're already doing as a body, we pray you'd strengthen the net, that those 22 will be pulled in, and more will be added, and more will be added, and more will be added. And thank you, Lord, the biggest problem you've given us is that we're going to have to baptise about 50 people before the next Route 61. So thank you, Lord, for that amazing opportunity. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Can I do one quick notice as well? Just a very quick notice for you guys, just so you know, we're probably not going to run Route 61. Have I told you this already? Oh, we're probably not going to run Route 61. Again, nobody can. From January to Easter, because we're going to run two amazing love courses, and there's just not enough people in that gang who are coming. Well, we don't think there is. We've got a vision night on the 4th of December here. We'll find out for definite then. But it doesn't look like we've got a big enough gang of people coming from other churches to join this church, which is actually good. What we have got is this huge growing gang of saved people. So those are the people who are really going to be going on the next Route 61 after Easter, because they're going to do Amazing Love first. During that time, so there's no route. And for some of you, there's no A, if you're not doing A again. So there'll be M61, which will be a once-a-month meeting here, which we'll send you the dates out for. We're also going to run Band of Brothers and Band of Sisters. So there's fellowship and prophetic stuff going on for us. We're going to run Band of Brothers, Band of Sisters down here. We'll send you the dates out between January and Easter. And also, you can go to all of them if you want. On the prayer side, the prayer meetings are going great, really good. And, you know, there's those, the guys who turn up and pray here. God bless you. Thank you. Pray before every service. A bunch of you now in the back room there. We're going to start a new prayer thing. That me and Margaret are going to lead on a Sunday night after the service. So from 10 till midnight, we're going to have another prayer opportunity. While we're still on the Sunday night buzz, and you know, you just go home and talk forever, don't you, and have a coffee till midnight anyway. Or we do. People come back to our house and, yeah, what are you talking about? So we're going to use that buzz to pray every other week at first. So we're going to finish the service here at 9 o'clock. By 10 o'clock, people are usually going, really. It's filtering down. There's a bunch of people around. If you want to stay, and listen, if you can't, you can't. If you're tired, you're tired. It's fine. But if you want to, then we're going to have 2 hours of flowing in the Holy Spirit, intercession, soaking, prayer ministry. We're going to keep going the ministry, the healing ministry. Anyone can, and worship and stuff. So it'll be more flowy and Holy Spirit-y than the intercession meetings that we have on our lunchtime. But there'll be 2 hours of awesomeness. So we'll let you know. Well, they'll be happening every other week. And then if they're not really take off, we'll just do it every week. So we'll have like an hour's break, tea and coffee and that. And then guests can stay. And the people who just got saved can stay if they want. And some of the youth. So that's cool, eh?
Next Sunday.
We're going to start those prayer things in the new year again. All this stuff's new year. So Band of Brothers, Band of Sisters and the prayer, that prayer thing, new year. The rest of the stuff will keep rolling for now. So, okay.
I'm just going to say, Stu said there's 22 less than total. The total is about 56 people who've responded to the preaching in total over since we started.
Yeah.
And loads of healings pretty much every week.
Yeah.
There's just not like, you know,
massive. Yeah, lots of people have responded to the gospel and come forward and got prayer. But Stu's counting the people who are coming into our church through it. So some people have come with their friends from another church, get saved, go back with them. That's absolutely fine. So that number's over 50 people. So that's amazing, isn't it? You know, the guys from Sheffield, when they heard, they just couldn't believe it. You know, that Sheffield church is one of the biggest churches in the UK. Everyone goes to them to find out what's happening. And they're coming here to find out what's happening. And they say, we can't believe it, how many people have you got saved and all that. And God's in it, isn't he? God's in it. If you preach the gospel regularly, God's in it. And praise the Lord. Amen. Why don't you give each other a big hug and say, well done for completing A61. Well, yay! Thank you, Jesus. The Muppet Show.
Santa's birthday.